Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. How are y'all doing this morning?
Good.
Hey, we're in our new series, Walking with Jesus, and we're looking at the life of Christ presented to us in the four Gospels. And we are slowly and simply examining the life of Christ from his very first movements right up to his last, to the point where we are literally walking alongside of Jesus. It's been a month already. 4 weeks ago, Pastor Don started out the series talking about Jesus incarnated in the flesh. He was incarnated in the earth. And so basically what's happened here is Jesus, the Son of God, took on human flesh and he dwelt among us. Then Ryan followed that up with Jesus prepared for ministry, hitting on Jesus' growth and obedience and paralleling that to how you and I need to be obedient and grow in our faith. And last week, Nick shared how Jesus was commissioned by the Father as the long-awaited Messiah. And Nick hit on five key components that Jesus would use as he sets up his earthly ministry. So guess what we're talking about today? Temptation. We're going to talk about Jesus tempted in the wilderness. And my prayer is that you and I will be able to walk out of here today and be able to gather some clues on how we can battle Satan in our daily walk. So I think before we can go any further, we have to do two things. At your tables, I want you to define temptation and sin. Just take a couple minutes and do that. Who can tell me your definition of temptation? Anybody? What's temptation? Okay. Another one. What's temptation? Come on, anybody. Okay. What's sin? Okay, good. Yeah, it's acting on it. See, if you leave from here today and don't get anything else but this, this is what I want you to understand today. Temptation itself is not sin. Would you agree with that? Because what Satan wants to do is he's going to tempt you, and what are you going to feel like you've done? You've already feel like you've sinned, right? And then he beats you up, and you've really not done the sin yet. So I want you to really get this. Temptation itself is not sin. How do I know that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not what? He did not sin. So there is a difference between temptation and sin. Jesus was tempted, but he did not. He did not sin. See, temptation is what happens when you and I feel the pull towards violating God's commands. We're being pulled towards that direction. It's a desire for us to do something wrong or unwise. And in the word in the New Testament that's translated temptation has this idea of testing metal to determine if it's genuine. How do they test metal? With fire, right? Brings the impurities up. So temptation can actually be defined as testing. And here's what we need to understand, that temptation and testing, every believer should expect that to happen to you. If you haven't experienced it yet, believe me, you will, because Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, what's the next four words? You will have trouble. He doesn't say you might have or maybe you'll have trouble. He literally says, you and I will have trouble as long as we're sucking air on this earth. We're going to have trouble. But here's the promise. He says, take heart, because what has he done? I've overcome the world. So that's our promise. So let me give you an illustration of temptation. You've walked down your street, and you find a wallet laying on the street. And you pick the wallet up and you open it up. Curiosity always kills the cat, right? You look up, look in the wallet, and you see five or six $100 bills, several credit cards, and guess what? There's ID in here. The guy's driver's license is in there. So now you have a choice. You can say to yourself, yeah, self, I could take two or three of these $100 bills and return the wallet. The guy will never know. He's pretty well off. What are you about? What's happening to you right now? You're being tempted, right? You haven't sinned yet. You're being tempted. Now, if you take that wallet and pull $300 or $400 out and then return the wallet, what have you done? Now you have sinned. You have sinned. See, what is done with the temptation determines whether or not you and I are sinning. That's how we determine that. Sin is defined as an act or a transgression that goes against moral or divine law. And in Scripture, the word sin, it doesn't matter if it's in the Hebrew or Greek, actually means to miss the mark. We're missing the mark. And the definition of that, there's two very important reasons for that. The first thing is this. It really tells you and I that there's a target that we are aiming at. True? So there's a target we're aiming at. It also speaks of our intention. Because once we know that there's a target, you and I have a choice whether we're going to hit the target or we're going to miss the target. And guess what the target is? The target's God's word and commands. And if we miss that target, guaranteed you've committed sin. So what makes something sinful? Simple question, maybe hard to answer. What makes something sinful? Here's what makes something sinful. It's when you and I know what we're supposed to do and we choose not to what? We choose not to do it. Look at James 4:17. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is what? It is sin for them. See, God has a written moral code that's on every person's heart today. Every person's heart. For example, when Cain killed his brother Abel, guess what there wasn't? There wasn't the Ten Commandments. There wasn't even a law that said he couldn't kill his brother. Think about that. It was before all of that. But I'm telling you, there was a moral code on his heart that committing murder was not right. How do I know that? Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, we're looking at verses 6 and 7, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. See, Cain and Abel have given an offering to God. Cain has had his offering rejected, and he's really ticked. He's upset. And God comes up to him and says, why are you so angry? Why do you look so dejected? You'll be accepted if you do what is, what's the next word? If you do what is right. How did Cain know what was right? It's on his heart. So he said, if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, and it's eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. See, sin wants to dominate you and I today. It wants to dominate and control our lives. Sin wants to separate you and I from God and His love. Do you agree with that? That's what sin wants to do. Before I got saved, I was dominated and controlled by sin. As an unbeliever, probably didn't really think too much about that, but I was dominated and controlled by sin. Now, as a Christian, guess what sin is doing in my life? Sin is looking to take back control of my life, and he's after me every day. Can anybody relate to that? Sin is after you every day, wants to take back that control that we once had ourselves. And God's word to Cain rings in my ear. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but for me, personalizing Scripture has been very helpful to me. So I take that verse in Hebrews and I made it more personal for me. This is what I wrote down. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out, Jeff. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you. But Jeff, you must subdue it and be its master. That's what I have to do. Turn to Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, and again reading from the New Living Translation. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let what guide your lives? The Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Well, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting against each other, so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Do you want to know what sin is today? Here's what sin is. We have to line it up with God's Word and His Holy Spirit. That's how we know when it's sin. Line it up with His Word and His Holy Spirit. John Wesley, a famous pastor, 300 some years ago, when he was a young boy, his mom wrote him just this little short note. And I'm telling you, this 300-year-old message to her son is great advice for us even today. Listen to what Susanna wrote. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things, in short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. Is that not good advice even for today? See, the reality of temptation is this. If you and I continue to walk close to that line of temptation, you and I will fall into the trap of sin, guaranteed. Let me illustrate with this story. Men who trap animals in Africa for zoos in America say that one of the hardest animals to catch is a ring-tailed monkey. Isn't that cute? Ring-tailed monkey. And for the zoolists of the continent, however, it's quite simple. They've been catching this agile little monkey with ease for years. The method the zoolists use is based on the knowledge of the monkey. Their trap is nothing more than a melon growing on a vine. Think about that. Just a melon growing on a vine. Guess what? The seeds in this melon is a favorite of these monkeys. They love the seeds in this melon. And knowing this, the Zulus simply cut a hole inside the melon, large enough for that monkey to put his fist in. And then what he does is he reaches in there and grabs a handful of seeds, and then what does he try to do? Pull his hand out. Can't pull his hand out because guess what? His hand's bigger than the hole now. Here's the thing. They will screech and pull and tug and fight that watermelon for hours trying to get their hand out. Can you relate to that? They will not let go of those seeds. And because they will not let go of those seeds, guess where they end up? In a zoo. The Zulus catch up with them and they nab them and off to the zoo they go. See, when you think about that, what is the temptation in this little story? It's the seeds, right? What's the sin in the story? Not letting go of the seeds. All he had to do was let go of the seed and he could have got his hand out and the rest would have been history, been jumping from tree to tree in the jungle instead of fake trees in a zoo somewhere. When we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us the gospel accounts that Jesus was led into wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus was just baptized by his cousin John. And Scripture says in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, I picture Jesus, the water is still dripping on him. He's not even dried off yet. And this is what Scripture says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Now think about this. 40 days, 40 nights in a wilderness full of wild animals, scorching heat in the daytime, extreme cold at night, very little food or water. How many of us would want to be having on that path of temptation? See, have you ever noticed this, that many times temptation will come after you've been on a spiritual high? Have you ever noticed that? Spiritual high in your life or in your ministry? That's when Satan comes after you, and that's when Satan came after Jesus. He literally just got a glimpse of God in heaven, And his daddy told him, I love you and I'm so proud of you. And then off to the wilderness he went. Just that quick. Why was it necessary for Jesus to experience temptation? Why do you think it was necessary for him to be tempted? It's because temptation is part of the human experience. And with Jesus being fully human, in order to understand what we're going through, he had to experience those temptations also. So I picture the Holy Spirit literally grabbing Jesus by the shoulder firmly and leading him into the wilderness. And as they go in there, I'm thinking to myself, this is not one of those beautiful hikes that lead to a waterfall. Right, Mary? It's not a beautiful hike to a waterfall or a beautiful, majestic mountain overlook. This is not that kind of a hike that Jesus is on. And I believe the minute Jesus stepped on that path to go into the wilderness, Satan was after him just that quick. I think Satan's looking at him going, dude, where's your backpack? Are you kidding me? You're not even prepared. You got to be smarter than that. Where's your water jug? Where's your jerky? Where's your protein bar? You don't even have a trail map. Do you even know where you're going? Can you imagine Jesus being tempted like that? He goes, dude, you're certainly not prepared for this. I can tell you that right now. You know what? I dealt with Moses and the Israelites in the desert. And you know what? Elijah was ready to kill himself by the time I was done with him. And you remember that pathetic couple in the Garden of Eden, don't you? That was sure easy. And oh, by the way, guess what? That's the reason you and I are on this journey right now. It's because of them. And he says to him, I guess all that hot air in the Jordan River where heaven's opened up and daddy says to you, oh, son, I love you and I'm so proud of you. I bet that's nothing but a bunch of hogwash, isn't it? Because guess what? Look where you're at right now. Adam and Eve got tested in a beautiful garden. Look where you're at, Jesus. And by the way, if you were God's son, there's absolutely no way he would be letting you walking with me in this God-forsaken wilderness. No way. Can you imagine that kind of temptation? I think it was in his ear every day. Have you ever had Satan do that to you? Every day in your ear. See, we think of the big three at the end, right? That's what we think about. It doesn't say anything about all the other 39 days, but I'm telling you, does Satan come after you just one day in 40? What? No, he doesn't. He comes after you every day. Every day he'll come after you. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't have a backpack full of supplies for 40 days and 40 nights. When Mary and I go on a day hike, she's got a fanny pack full and two bottles of water. I've got a backpack full with everything we're going to need for the day and two bottles of water. That's for one day. Jesus was out there for 40 days and he had nothing with him. But guess what? That's really not true. Because Luke 4:1 said he had one thing with him. You remember what that one thing was? It was the Holy Spirit. It said Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when he entered the wilderness. That is what you and I need to be full of every day if we want to battle Satan. We have to be full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus fed on God's word. And guess what? He found strength in doing his will. And if Satan's going to tempt you and I, he's going to try his hardest to get you and I to choose our will over his will. That's what he's going to try to do. And if he can't make you and I renounce our faith, guess what he's going to do? He's going to try to make you and I make these goofy, dumb choices little by little to the point where we are literally walking away from God. So in Genesis, when Satan went after Eve, we want to say Adam and Eve, but he actually went after Eve. When we think about that, Satan used three tactics on Eve. Do you remember what those three tactics were? The first one was the lust of the eyes. When she looked at that piece of fruit, guess what? It was very pleasing to her eyes. She looked at the color. She looked at the texture. She thought, man, is that a beautiful piece of fruit. That's the lust of the eyes. Then it was the lust of the flesh, because now she's looked at that beautiful piece of fruit, and it looks like, I think that would be good to eat. I could make Adam a pie out of that. He would probably like that. And then he attacked her with the pride of life. Basically, she saw that as a desire for gaining wisdom. Satan used that against Eve. He used it against Jesus. And mark it down, he's going to use it against you and I also. So let's look at the three temptations that Jesus had to experience. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. So if you're not in Luke 4, go ahead and turn there. We're going to kind of quickly look at those 13 verses. So Luke 4, we're going to look at the second part of verse 2. Now we know the scripture says that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, so he hasn't had anything to eat. So it says here, he ate nothing for those days, and at the end of them, what was Jesus? He was hungry. I can't even go one day without being hungry, okay? He went 40 days, and he was hungry. And the devil comes up to him and says this, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." That word "if" is very interesting because it is literally translated, because you are the Son of God, you can do whatever you want. You're hungry, turn that stone into bread because you're the Son of God. Go for it. Nobody's going to be, you know, coming after you for doing that. You think about you in your own life. How many times does us dads say to our kids, "I'm your father, you're going to do what? What I tell you to." So here's what we do. We're the father, and we say, because I'm the father, I can do what I want. Because I'm the star athlete, I'm going to do what I want to do. Because I'm the president of the company, I will do what I want to do. Because is why we choose to sin, because we want to do what we want to do. But I love Jesus' answer to Satan here. He's literally quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, and he says, "It is written, man shall not live by what? By bread alone." We see the lust of the flesh here, because what Jesus is going through right now, Satan is trying to get him to question his father's love. He's saying to him, "Listen, Moses was in the desert for 40 years and God took care of them. You're only out here 40 days. What's going on?" The temptation to create food rather than to rely on God. That's what Jesus had to experience in that first temptation. Let's look at the second temptation in verses 5 through 8. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all of their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours." Satan is trying to get him to bow down and worship him. See, Satan is offering Jesus a shortcut to the kingdom. A shortcut. Jesus knew he had to suffer and die before he could enter glory. But what Satan is basically saying is, "Jesus, if you just bow down just this one time, just do it one time, no pain, no suffering. Take the easy road. Come on. You don't have to do all of that." Jesus doesn't need Satan's offer here. You know why? Because God already promised him the kingdom way before this. He didn't need that offer. And Jesus' answer, once again, he's quoting scripture in Deuteronomy 6:13. He says, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now we see the lust of the eyes, because Satan's trying to get Jesus to take a look at all the worldly kingdoms and the glory he can have right now. Don't have to do anything else. Just bow down to me. That's not painful. Just bow down to me. And what we need to remember is this. Always remember there's no shortcuts with God. We can't take the easy road. There's no shortcuts. The third temptation is verses 9 through 13. It says, "The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple." And here we go again. "If you are the Son of God," again he's saying, "because you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." Satan literally takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. It's like 500 feet above the Kidron Valley, and telling him to jump. You know, just jump. The crazy thing is Jesus has been quoting scripture to Satan. Guess what Satan does here now? He's quoting scripture to Jesus now. He says, "Hey, I can play that game too." And he's quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Throw yourself down here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Satan is literally saying to Jesus, "Because you're the Son of God, and if you believe those scriptures you've been quoting to me, jump. Go ahead and jump. It's not a big deal. Jump. You're going to be okay." Let's see if the Father really does care for you. That's what he's hoping he'll do. And I love Jesus' answer one more time, quoting Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:16, and this is what he told him. He said, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left him until a more opportune time. Now think about that. Jesus will tempt you and I, and he'll wear you down. And you may not give in to the temptation, but what does it say here? He'll be back later, right? He'll be back when you're weaker, and when you're not paying attention, and when you're not ready. We see here the pride of life. Basically, what he's trying to do to Jesus is get him to be proud. Listen, you're the man. Go ahead, jump, show off. Show us all of what you can do. We have the same spiritual resources at our disposal that Jesus had fighting Satan. You do realize that, right? We can fast, and we can pray, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have God's love, and probably the most important thing is we have God's Word. Amen? We have His Word to be able to battle Satan, and that's where we should go, is to His Word. So what can we expect Satan? You know, what are the areas that we can expect Satan to tempt us in? Have you ever thought about that? There's a lot of different areas that he can tempt us in. We're going to specifically look at six this morning. Here's one area that you can almost expect Satan's going to attack you. In your notes there, it says, Satan attacks when you do ministry for the glory of God. Anybody relate to that? Doing ministry for God, he's going to attack. When you're doing good things for God, he will attack you. See, Satan's not going to bother a church that has no mission or evangelistic zeal because they're already doing what he wants them to do. They're just being religious. That's what he hopes that they will do. Here's the thing. Satan doesn't care how many songs you sang this morning. He doesn't care how much you listen to Christian radio. He doesn't care if you're sitting here even listening to what I've got to say to you today or any other message you've heard. He doesn't care if you've gotten anything out of this message, and he doesn't care how many classes you take. Do you understand that? He doesn't care. This is what he's hoping. You'll do all of that stuff and don't do anything with it. That's what he's hoping for you. Just don't do anything with it. Just don't be busy for God. Get busy doing other stuff. Boy, have we fallen into that trap, haven't we, in America today? Just get busy doing other things. Satan hates the church. Satan hates Jesus. And because he hates Jesus, guess who else he hates? Hates you and I. He does not like you at all. He hates us. And here's the thing, when you and I are doing ministry and God's will, we become a threat to Satan. We are a threat to him because this is his playground right here. And we're becoming a threat to him. See, Satan will make every effort to attack yours and my progress this morning. If we're doing anything for God, expect to be attacked because he will come after you. The second area that Satan will attack you is when you are in the lonely places. Anybody ever been there before? When you're alone? By yourself. And he knows that that's a good place to get you and I because that is at our weakest point. He wants to get you at that weakest point. You know, we say to ourselves, you know what? Reader, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me either. You'd hate me. And then we say to ourselves, you know what? I'm struggling with this sin. I'm going to try one more time to do this very last thing by myself. When we say that, we're playing right into Satan's hand because that's where he wants you and I, by ourselves. There's no power by yourself. His tactics are really quite simple. I mean, really, they are. He's going to separate the struggling from the flock. This is the flock. And if you're struggling, he's going to try to separate you from this flock, and he's going to entice you to respond with sin and anxiety all by yourself. Just do it alone. Not with Christ and community. He wants to separate us from this. Are you anxious today? Are you anxious today? What I hope you'll do, first of all, is look to God. Look at this church family, and then don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't be afraid to ask for help. Number three, Satan will attack when we are the most vulnerable, and that can also be a point of strength or weakness. And see, what he does is he's going to attack when we're physically and emotionally drained. That's when he came after Jesus the hardest. when he was spiritually and emotionally drained. He was hungry. He was tired. He was sluggish. I've been 2+ years now doing a remodel on my house. And I've been doing most of the work myself. And I'm here to tell you, I get tired. And I get sluggish. And I come in the house for supper. And I'll say to Mary, "Mary, anybody called to cancel yet?" "Oh yeah, one couple's called." "What am I talking about?" "Home group." "Yeah, somebody's called." I'm going, "Praise the Lord." Why would I say praise the Lord? It's like, okay, maybe a couple more will call and cancel, and a couple more, because guess what? I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I want to be alone. I don't want to hang out with you. Stay home. Okay? I just don't want to hang out with you. But here's what happens. I take a shower. I get something in my stomach. That's important. And then I go and open my front door. And guess what happens? I get the blessing. Because I didn't stay alone. I get the blessing. And the thing of it is, maybe one or two of those other couples was where I was at. And they were hoping that we would cancel home group, right? They're hoping, boy, I hope Jeff cancels home group. Because they're alone. And they got blessed because they showed up and they got ministered to. Is that how it works? Don't put yourself in a position where you're going to set yourself up to be alone. I don't care how tired you are. Suck it up. Put on your big boy pants. Let's have home group. Amen? Let's have home group and let's minister to each other. That's what we need to do. Are you in pain today? Are you battling an illness? Are you about to make a life-altering decision? Are you doing any of those things? Because if you are, please do not seek God in those moments. Amen? We need to seek God then. We need to seek each other so we can help each other out. You and I have a choice to make. We can either allow those waves that are storming and crashing all around us, or we can believe what God says about himself. We can truly believe that and keep our eyes on him. I choose to do that this morning. Number 4, Satan attacks to cast doubt on God's character and promises. When our circumstances seem to contradict what we believe about God, guess what you and I start doing? We start questioning God's goodness as we're suffering, and we wonder, is he even hearing my prayers? Because he certainly doesn't seem like he's answering them. Have you ever been there? We question his love, and we doubt his will and his word. We question those things. And when we allow doubt to take root in our hearts and mind, it can lead to a weakening of our faith and a distancing from God. Satan will draw you away from God. I'm not going to go here right now, but just write down James chapter 1, James 1, 6 through 8. I'd have you go look at that today. It's talking about doubt. James 1, 6 through 8. Number 5, Satan attacks the identity of who we are. Boy, that's a big one for him. He wants to get in your face about who you really are. Because as a believer, our identity is based on two things. It's based on who God really is and who God says you really are. Those are the two things it's based on. And Satan will attack both of those fronts every time. Every time he'll go there. And if you and I have a wrong view of God and our relationship with him, guess what? Everything in our lives can start spiraling out of control if we have that wrong view. Satan wants you and I to have a rebellion spirit. He wants us to have an identity of rebellion living apart from God. That's how he got Adam and Eve. Got them to rebel, and then they got separated from God. That's exactly how he wants you and I. And he's going to come up to you, and he's going to whisper in your ear, "You're worthless. You're a failure. You're hopeless. You're a hypocrite." Whatever else word you get in your ear, he's going to come up to you and say, "You're worth nothing. Why are you working for God? Why are you doing this?" Jesus says our identity is not based on our past sin or our present struggles. Aren't you glad of that? Our identity is not based on our past sin or our present struggles. Our identity is who we are in Christ. If you're a believer today, then the Bible says you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, guess what you are? You're forgiven. Why do we keep beating ourselves up when we take that sin to God and we ask for forgiveness and He forgives us? Why do we keep beating ourselves up 5 years down the road for a sin? That's right where He wants you and I, beating ourselves up. We need to learn how to understand that one of those identities is I'm a forgiven child of God. I don't have to go back there. I put it at the foot of the cross and I what? I leave it there. Plain and simple. We leave it there. You are a new creation. Do you realize that? You're a new creation. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Satan can't get you anymore. You're God's, not his. You're a child of God, and guess what? You're adopted in God's family. And that's you and I and the bigger family beyond here. Satan starts with what we did, and he tears down who we are. That's what he does. The Holy Spirit starts with who we are in Christ. That's our identity, and he repairs what we have done. Do you see the difference there? There's a big difference. And then the last one we'll look at is Satan, number six. Satan attacks to distract our attention from the ministry that we've been called to do. And I hate doing this because I've had to do it all week, but how many of you like doing self-examinations? And I don't mean like a doctor's examination, I just mean yourself. What's going on in your life? We're talking about self-examination here. It's time to do some self-examination. And it's time maybe to ask ourselves three maybe really tough questions this morning. The first question I think I want to ask myself, and I don't want to do it just today, I need to do it every day, is what limits my spiritual growth? Have you asked yourself that question? What limits your spiritual growth? What chokes out your relationship with Jesus? What are the weeds in your life that you're going to have to get on your hands and knees and start pulling on? What's choking out your relationship with Christ? And the third one is, what prevents you from being effective in ministry? Is there something in your life that's preventing you from being as effective in ministry as God would like you to be? I really believe it comes down to one thing. Schedule. I think we need to look at our schedules, because what activities are crowding these things out? I mean, in our society today, we're busy, right? And we're, you know what? I've always heard this. If he can't make you bad, Satan, he will what? Make you busy even doing good things. Because busy's not always good. And if we're too busy to have time for God, then we're playing, again, right into Satan's, into his hand. What are the things that's crowding out your time to be able to, like, we talked about during the music here, time of fasting, time of prayer. Jesus did that for 40 days and 40 nights, but he did it all the time. What's crowding that out? What's crowding out your Bible study? What's crowding out coming here on a Sunday morning or meeting with home group? What's crowding those things out in your life? How about your family time? What's crowding that out? Does anybody in this room have at least one meal a week together as a family? Raise your hand. One meal a week. Does anybody in here have one meal a day with their family? Very few now. Praise the Lord for the ones that do. We need to carve that time out. That's important time. Your ministry is too important to let yourself get distracted from the things that God created you to do. God has gifted and called every one of us in this room to do ministry. Do you realize that? It's not the pastor's job. It's not the elder and the deacon's job. It's not the church leader's job. He's literally looking at all of us because we are all in his family. Every one of us should be doing something for God because he has gifted you in some area. Will you get in front of God this week and tell him, Lord, I want you to take the distractions out of my life so I can be closer to you? That's what I've had to do this week. I've had to do some pretty good gut checks with me. It's been 16 days since I've had a Mountain Dew. wow, that's big for me. Right, Mary? I literally will go to town to get a Mountain Dew if I need one bad enough. And I'll stop something important to do that. So I'm telling you, 16 days without a Mountain Dew is big stuff for me. And I hope I can go 17. Because it's Subway Sunday, so. I always want one about this big. Right, John? So I want to leave you with three simple ways to resist temptation this morning. In your notes for application, just three simple things. You know, I've never run into anybody that has planned to sit down at the kitchen table with their husband or their wife and say, honey, let's make a plan to go bankrupt in 5 years. Have you ever met anybody that wants to do that? I've never met anybody that says, you know what? I think I'm going to be overweight. I didn't plan on being overweight, I promise you. But I like to eat, and I have very little willpower. But I'm working on that. That's what I'm doing. Nobody makes a plan to ruin their lives, do they? Usually people don't make plans to do dumb things. We don't plan on doing that. Have you ever given in to a temptation and regretted it? Everybody in this room can probably say yes to that. Why do we give in? What's the reason that we give in? You know why we give in? Because we're not prepared. We're not ready for it. And when we're not prepared and ready, Satan's right there. He's right there knocking at your door. Have you ever pre-decided to do anything? Made a plan of escape ahead of time? In your notes, there's a little phrase. There's like two places you can fill in. What I'm hoping you'll do this week, or if we have time, looks like we might here in a few minutes, have some time to just really think about one temptation in your life. And what you're going to do is, it says, when faced with whatever that temptation is, you write it in there, I have pre-decided to do what? What are you going to do when you're tempted with that one thing? I want to give you three practical things that you and I can do this morning. The first thing that we can do is move the line. We need to move the line. We need to pre-decide ahead of time that we're going to move that line. Why do we always want to get up as close to this line as we can? Here's the line of sin right here. Now, if I'm not careful and I cross that line of sin, what's going to happen to Jeff? That's quite a fall there. And Satan's hoping I'm going to end up right down there where he can just jump all over me for a long time. We get as close to this line as we can. How many of you ever see a bench that's been painted, and there's a sign on it that says, wet paint? What do you want to do? You want to touch it because you don't believe it's wet, right? We just got to get that close to it. A 17-year-old boy walks up to his youth worker and says, me and Susie, we've been dating for a while. Man, she smells good. Her hair is so soft. Her skin is so soft. When we've been kissing a little bit, and we've been hugging, and we've been holding hands, and I put my arm around her, but what? How close to that line can I get? Can I touch her in other areas? Can I touch her somewhere else? Can I reach over and touch her without crossing the line? For Mary and I, my line is 320 miles. Figure that one out. 320 miles. When we're hauling my fifth wheel, I know I can go about 320 miles on a tank of fuel, depending on this. And believe me, I've run out of gas before. It's not fun. But what happens if I choose a route that's 340 miles? Now, I could have the mentality of a NASCAR driver and think, I can squeeze 20 more miles out of this tank. I don't think so. So what's going to happen is I'm going to cross that line because I know that my truck cannot go 320 miles on a tank of fuel. And here's the thing. Between that time, between that mileage, there's little towns, but a lot of them don't have diesel fuel. And so I cross the line. I put my wife and myself in danger. What do I need to do? I need to move the line back. My line now is two-thirds of a tank, 270, 75 miles. I'm looking for someplace to get fuel. Because I'm telling you, if I run out of gas 20 miles from that destination point, and I happen to have a can in my truck, I can walk 20 miles, I've done it before, and I go to that town, and what happens if that one station they have doesn't have diesel fuel? The next one's 50 miles further. I'm screwed. I am. So I need to move the line. And I'm telling you what, man, it's so freeing when you move the line. Instead of this line here, let's put it back here. I'm not going even close to that anymore. Does that make sense? Think of the teenage boy that has talked to the youth leader about, what can I get away with? How much more can I touch her? Can we have heavy petting? Listen, if that kid decides he's going to start with a heavy petting, what's that going to lead to, guys? It's going to lead to sex, right? And what happens if that 16, 17-year-old boy and girl end up getting pregnant and they have a baby to take care of? Do you realize what you've just done to your life? Do you think that was God's plan for you? When we look at that, we have to understand that when we cross that line, there's consequences. There's consequences. If that boy gets her pregnant, there's consequences. Whatever the line is for you, you could lose your reputation. You could lose your integrity, your character. God forbid that you could even lose your job if you cross the line. Move the line. Number two is magnify the cost. Anytime that you and I are tempted to give in to temptation, there is always a risk. There's always a risk. And when we're tempted, we need to pre-decide two things. We need to ask ourselves these two questions. What could go wrong? And what is the worst case scenario? Numbers 32:23 says this, your sin will find you out. The old saying, what goes around, comes around. It will come around. So magnify the cost and pre-decide that you are going to not go there. Because here's the reality of it. 5 minutes of sin can wreck a lifetime of pursuing Jesus. Just 5 minutes of sin. So we're going to move the line. We're going to magnify the cost. And the third thing that we're going to do is plan your escape. You need to decide ahead of time what you're going to do if that temptation comes your way. How am I going to get out of it? And our perfect example in the Bible is Joseph. Remember Joseph, the youngest brother that got sold into slavery, becomes the head of Potiphar's household. And he's in Potiphar's house doing all kinds of stuff, and every day, guess what's happening to Joseph? He's handsome. He's young. He's fit. And Potiphar's wife wants to have sex with him, wants him to come to bed with her. And she's after him day after day after day. Satan's going to come after you and I day after day after day, and he will wear you out and wear you down to the point where you might just give in. We have to decide to have a plan of escape. We need to pre-decide that. And Joseph did that because remember the rest of the story? The next day he goes, and she's not taking no for an answer, and she grabs him by the arm, and she ends up with his coat because Joseph pre-decided that he was going to run if she grabbed him. And that's what we need to do. We need to run and resist temptation if we don't think we can handle that. So I want to leave you with one verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can what? You can endure it. That's an escape plan. Amen? That's our escape plan. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words and for your wisdom and for your son and the example that he gives to us every day. We just really need to be honest with ourselves and look at the areas where you attack us and the areas that we will compromise. Father, I pray that you'll help us to put distance between ourselves and temptation today. Thank you for Jesus and his example in defeating Satan when temptation comes our way. And I pray, Father, that you will help us leave here today and that we will pre-decide to move the line, magnify the cost, and plan our escape. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Before we sing.